Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. What a pleasure to be in Sutherland this Sabbath morning. About 3 months ago, I went to the conference office there in Gladstone to turn in my expired ministerial credentials, the honorary credentials they give to retired ordained ministers, expecting that within 5 or 6 weeks I would have a new card in my billfold just to prove who I am. As a result of that, I met the secretary in the ministerial department and subsequently kept waiting and waiting for this card to come in the mail. Well, it didn't come. So about a month ago, I called and refreshed their memories, and they apologized because what happened is they had sent the request from the conference office to the union office for subsequent approval there, and it had arrived after the August committee and is going to be voted on next week, actually. But because I did that, after visiting the conference office, the next day I received an email saying, "Elder Brech, would you be willing to come to Sutherland on November 3rd? And I subsequently immediately returned the email to her saying, "We would be delighted." I can't tell you how many times I've driven down Highway 5 through back and forth of the city of Sutherland, but I never turned and came east on Central Avenue. And I wondered what it was like in the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Sutherland. So yesterday we arrived between 3 and 4 o'clock, checked in at a motel, and Phyllis and I went for a walk. And I knew the church was on Central Avenue. I had no idea how far down the avenue. So we walked for 15 or 20 minutes, and I saw Robinson's. And the name Sam Robinson came into my mind. Met them in the Philippines when I used to work in Singapore. My sister and her husband worked in the same college, Philippine Union College, with the Robinsons for a number of years. And then I remembered a lady I went to academy with. She was 1 year ahead of me, and I'm not going to tell you how old I am because that might reveal how old she is, but a lady that we've never forgotten. I haven't seen her since 1996. So when Sutherland came to mind, it didn't take long for us to say, "Hey, we're willing to come." Now, the other aspect of our visit here this weekend is we're becoming snowbirds for the first time. We're actually on our way to Arizona, where we're going to spend the next 6 weeks. Phyllis and I have been married 2 years and 4 months. My first wife passed away from a very difficult experience about 3 or 4 years ago, and Phyllis and I have been married since July 10, 2005. So we're starting a new journey, and we're having a wonderful time. The Lord is good, isn't He? The Lord is so good to us. We were talking about things in Sabbath school class this morning, and my mind kept reverting back to the way that God has brought us on our journey. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning in relationship to Matthew 24, 42, 43, and 44. When I was president of the Vietnam mission back between 1969 and 1971, every day was a miracle in that mission. Things happened that had not happened for 30 years in that mission. There was a war going on. There were curfews. How can you hold evangelistic meetings when people can't be on the streets after 7 o'clock at night until 6 the next morning? And how do you conduct evangelistic meetings outside the city in the little towns and villages in a country 1,700 miles long? Well, where there's a will, there's a way, they say. And so when we first went there in January of 1969, I challenged our ministers. We had 17 ministers. We had 14 churches. We had 3,000 members. And I challenged these ministers to hold evangelistic meetings. One pastor launched out in the deep right away, and he baptized 42 people in his first series of meetings. Now, the largest baptism in Vietnam before that, it was 1966, when Elder Milton Lee from Taiwan came to Saigon and held a Chinese crusade, and he baptized 106 Chinese believers. But in 1969, as a result of challenging these ministers, and a number of them really launched out into the deep, we had 242 baptisms. The next year, 530. And the year after that, in 1971, the baptisms went over 600. The Lord is good, and He knows how to take care of His work. Well, on a Thursday, during the time of my presidency there, three airplane loads of special trained United States military personnel landed in Saigon. Three plane loads. That's about 650 new, fresh, jungle-trained soldiers arrived. One of them was a young man, 21 years of age. They were taken to a classroom after they had settled into their barracks. And Thursday afternoon and all day Friday and Sabbath morning, Saturday until noon, there was nearly 900 because there were about 300 on each airplane. These 900 troops were in a classroom environment where they were getting last-minute instructions. And then 60 of them, Saturday night at 8 o'clock, began their tour of duty in Vietnam by surrounding the giant airbase in Saigon. 25,000 South Vietnamese airmen were sleeping on that base this particular Sabbath night. And there were tens of thousands of American soldiers all around. And this one 21-year-old new soldier to Vietnam was loaded on a truck with these other 60 specially trained troops. And they were taken all around the perimeter of this giant airbase, the largest airbase in the world at that time. He had everything the United States government could give him to protect himself. His helmet, his black vest, his hand grenades, his belt of ammunition, his M16 rifle, and a specially trained German police dog on a chain. And he was about a mile and a half away, walking on the edge of this perimeter in high grass in a moonless night, but the stars were shining bright. Started at 8 o'clock, and by 10 o'clock, the dog was pulling so hard on the chain he could hardly hold and control him. And he took his two-way radio, and softly he gave his position. He gave what time of the day it was. He told whoever was supposed to be listening on the other end, there's something happening. The dog can smell danger. That was about 10 o'clock. An hour or so later, the dog again becomes very irritated and begins pulling. It was all the young man could do to hold the chain. And this time he took his radio and in a louder voice with more urgency in the tone of his voice, he called and pleaded for help, but no help came. And about midnight, at my front door came a knock. Our bedroom was on the second floor, and I walked down in my pajamas. I had put on some tennis shoes, and I opened the door, and here was my fellow missionary from next door. And he said, "Elder Bretch, I don't know what's going on, but come outside. Something big is happening." And I walked out into the middle of the night expecting darkness, and the sky over the airbase just a mile away was like you could read a newspaper in the middle of the day. They were dropping flares everywhere. And we heard the helicopter engines revving up. We heard the airplanes revving up, and pretty soon they were in the sky, and All kinds of things were happening. We climbed an 80-foot water tower on our compound. And for an hour and 30 minutes, we watched a battle just a mile away. You see, what happened is, about 1 o'clock, this 21-year-old soldier with his German police dog on a chain had pled with this radio and whoever was supposed to be listening on the other end, please send me help. And he began to curse. He began to swear. He began to take God's name in vain. He was desperate because now the dog had broken away and had run through the grass and there was a shot and the dog fell. And what I saw on an 80-foot water tower about 1:30 in the morning was three tremendous explosions. Reminded me of pictures I had seen of the atomic bomb because it just lit up the whole sky. And seven smaller fires and explosions. You see, where that soldier was walking, because his dog was dead, and because he also died, three busloads of Viet Cong came into the airbase, blew up three jet airplanes worth millions of dollars, and seven ammunition dumps. And I went out at 9 o'clock Sunday morning to the airport building. I was well known in Vietnam and Saigon, and I went out. I had no trouble getting into the building, although it was a secure area. And I looked at the ceiling, and you can't imagine how big this terminal building was. 10,000 people going through it every day. Soldiers, civilians, you name it. The roof looked like a sieve from machine gun bullet holes. And there were three giant holes in the roof where rockets had come through and exploded. And I counted 30 pools of blood where 30 men had stood and 30 men had died. Now, the reason I know this story is because an Adventist soldier was in the commander's office just outside the gate of this giant airbase. They called it the Little Pentagon. And he came to our home for breakfast Sunday morning and told me, and that's why I went out to the airport to see with my own eyes. When that young man was radioing for help, the first time, nothing happened. The second time, nothing happened. The third time, a young army nurse, a young lady, at the Third Field Hospital, which was just one block from where I lived, 400-bed military hospital, she had been charting. She'd made her rounds, and she was charting. And she heard this man's voice the first time, the second time, and the third time. And by the third time, she knew something was wrong. His communication was not getting through. So she picked up a military telephone and telephoned the Little Pentagon a half a mile away and reported that this young man was in trouble. And the lieutenant who was in charge calls another truckload of military policemen. And as he gathered them together and the truck came up to take them out into the darkness of the night, his words to them were, "Remember, every minute counts." And they sped off into the darkness. They found the young man dead. The dog was dead. And three busloads of communists, about 60 of them, invaded that airport and did tremendous damage. And I said to myself that Sunday morning, how could this happen? How could it happen when there's 1,200,000 American soldiers? There's 1.5 million South Vietnamese soldiers. There's soldiers from Korea, from Thailand, from the Philippines. The mightiest army this world had ever seen to that day. How could one man fail? I wonder if Jesus was thinking about that incident when he spoke these words of Matthew 24, 42, 43 and 44. In the King James Version, it says, "Watch, therefore." Watch, therefore. What does therefore mean? Well, it means everything he said from verse 1 to verse 41 are warnings and indications of what is going to come upon the world, both in his day and in our day. And so because of all of these terrible things that are going to take place, Jesus says, "Watch, therefore." And I got to thinking about this young man. What happened to him? You know why his communication wasn't going through? He was turned to the wrong frequency. His radio was tuned to the medical frequency, not the military frequency. So the nurse could hear him, but nobody else could. And I met in Orlando, Florida, a few years after that experience, the Vietnamese colonel who was in charge of that airbase that night, and he told me the rest of the story. He said, "We don't know exactly what the young man was doing when he was sitting in the classroom Thursday afternoon and Friday and Saturday morning, but he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't listening to the instruction because they told them over and over and over again how to operate their radios, how to take care of themselves, what to be fearful of, what to be watching for." And Jesus says, "Watch, therefore." Why? Because the devil knows his time is short. Because he knows his end is coming soon. And he has unleashed upon this world all of his power, all of his temptations. And if we're not careful, even though we read our Sabbath school lesson every day and we have God's word in our home, we could be susceptible to the influences of Satan and be unprepared for his attack. I can guarantee you, folks, that if that young man had known that night that there were 3 busloads of communists parked outside the perimeter, he would have been watching, wouldn't he? He would have been on the alert. He would have been careful. He had all kinds of resources to come and help him. But he not only lost his own life, but I think of those other 30 people that died. They lost their lives too because of his unfaithfulness. Watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour that the Son of Man cometh. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Therefore, be ye also ready. And that's why I entitled my message this morning, "Ready or Not?" with a question mark. Ready or not, folks, Jesus is coming soon. Ready or not, he's going to be on time with his Father's clock. And it behooves each one of us, seriously, to be planning today for that event, right? We can't wait till the last minute. We can't wait to expect other forces to come in and help us like this young man was hoping would come to his aid. God has given to you and me all the necessary equipment: the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the whole armor, and the best two-way radio that heaven can provide, and all the protection of thousands and thousands of angels. What more could we ask? What more could God do for us than he has done and is doing in helping us to be ready? Not to think about getting ready, but to be ready day by day as much as it's possible with his power and with his grace in our lives, but to stand. Paul says to Timothy, "Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In our Sabbath school class this morning, we talked about soldiers and the training they receive. This young man had the best training the United States government could give him, but he failed. God's word is sure, and if it's written on the tablets of our hearts, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear for the future because we know how he's led us in our past history. Elder Richards used to tell a story when I traveled with him. Had the privilege of traveling around the world with Elder Richards, and you can't get any better than that. What a man of God. He told the story of a man with wife and five children. The man's out in the front yard. He's raking leaves. And he sees the postman coming down the street. And so even before the postman opens the gate to come into his yard, he yells out, "Do you have anything for me today?" And the postman looks through his bag and, "Yes," he says, "I have a letter for you from Hawaii." And so the man eagerly grabbed the letter, ran in the house, gathered his wife and children around him, and said, "We have a letter from my brother. Let's read it together." And so he opened the letter, and the letter began, "Dear brother," whatever his name was, "I understand you've been having kind of a hard time. And my wife and I and our family have done so well here in Hawaii that we want you to come and live with us. We have an extra home on our property, and we have fruit, vegetables, we have a big garden. And actually, I'm going to come over to the States, and I'm going to be there for a little while, and I want to bring you back with me." Now, to a poor family with five children, that would be a good invitation, wouldn't it? And you can imagine that since they didn't know exactly when he was coming, that they'd want to be ready. I packed my suitcase 2 days before we started for Sutherland. I'm one of those kind of people that never wants to be late. My wife calls it brech time. We're always 15 to 30 minutes early before anything else begins, and I always taught my workers to start on time and end on time, and that's what we're going to do this morning. But this man's brother offered him a bright future. Does it remind you of a letter that you and I have from our brother, our elder brother? He's coming soon. And he wants us to remember this morning, ready or not, he's coming. But he also wants us to remember that every minute counts. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how gracious and how good thou art, and how wonderful you have been to us all our lifelong time. You've cast our lot in pleasant places. You've been with us through the ups and the downs of life. You've called to us this morning to watch, to be ready in your strength. In all of the things that you are able to do for us, you have a thousand ways of blessing us we don't know anything about. But Father, if we know our own hearts are right this morning, we want to be ready for Jesus to come. He's told us about that land, about the homes, about the vineyards, about the animals. He's told us a little bit about what heaven is going to be like, and we like it. We want to be there, but we know that there is an enemy in the land, and that there is a war going on, and that the battle is over the minds of men, and so we pray, Father, as we close this service this morning, that you will help us to remember every minute counts. Seal home to our hearts your love. Keep us faithful as good soldiers of the cross of Jesus. And then when Jesus does come, help us to be ready to travel with him to that beautiful land where we'll never grow old. In Jesus' name, amen.